Welcome to the To Faithful Men podcast. This project started in 2006 to preserve old sermon and study tapes of Wiley Flanagan, Hassel Wallace, and Mike Strebel. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also."
Revelation chapter 19, verse 1. "And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as a voice of many waters, and as a voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." In these 6 verses is pictured the heavenly joy over the destruction of Babylon. Chapter 17 and chapter 18 describe the final judgments of God upon the beast, upon the world, and upon false religion, the religious system. And in these 6 verses, 4 times you have the word Alleluia. The name, the only place in the Bible, the only place in the New Testament that this word occurs. Hallelujah. Now, it was twofold. Verse 2 says, "For he hath judged, for true and righteous are his judgments." And then, "For he hath judged the great whore, harlot, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants." Now, the twofold rejoicing stemmed from the righteous judgment of God meted out upon the harlot because of her corruption of the whole earth. And then, because in so doing, he avenged the blood of his servants. That is, the children of God that were martyred, and ones that were crying out because of the beastly systems of not only of the end time, but from John's time until this. verse 4 tells us that the 24 elders, the heavenly beings, and the 4 living creatures worship God, fell down and worshiped God, saying, Alleluia. And verse 5 says, "The voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God." This voice is some heavenly being. I don't think it would be that of the Son, otherwise it wouldn't. Praise our God would not seem appropriate expression. He never used that expression. But it was a heavenly voice, an angelic being, said, "Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." Now, the joy, all of this, again, is a prophetic announcement. Of course, but in the progress of Revelation, we have reached the point of the actual judgment upon the earth. The only judgment left is the judgment that is to be executed at the personal return of Christ to the earth. And it will, and that judgment will be meted out upon the beast, the false prophet, and the kings of the earth that came, evidently, congregated, united, from all parts of the world, but not all of the world, not all kings, not all nations. And yet, the expression we have, all nations, all people, the kings of the earth, and the ten kings, and the kings of the east, you know, that came from Euphrates. And yet, that does not, it's relative. Any of the judgments, all the reign of the Antichrist, is not total. In other words, it's not complete. It covers the major portions of the earth, all right. All of the earth will be affected by his reign, but not directly. In other words, they will not all be slain. They will not all be killed while the beast is there. Because we read about the nations. I mean, that's what will be left upon the earth. We read that in when we come to the 20th chapter. There are still nations upon the earth. But this is heaven's reaction to the to John saw the fulfillment of the bold judgments, and when the end of that came, why, then he sees great rejoicing in heaven. On earth, there was great woe and lamentation. See, in chapter 18, you read about how the kings of the earth lamented, and how the seamen, the commercial men, the people that had things to sell, the all sorts of riches, and the wine and flour and everything that every category of the economy was affected, and those people that suffered loss and will suffer loss will be in that will be seen lamenting that fact. Now,
who is it, small and great?
What small and great?
Both small and great.
Yeah.
Is that a
well?
What relation is that small and great? Is that a kings and see it wasn't kings or how do you take that war?
Yeah. Well, that's right. Different classifications of people rank in the earth. In other words, from the highest nobility to the peasant. Now we come to verse 7, and through verse 10, we have an announcement of the marriage of the Lamb. Now, it's an announcement only. As we will notice as we continue studying, but now, when we talk about the marriage of the Lamb, the marriage supper, there's several questions that naturally come to mind. Who is the bridegroom? Who is the bride? Who are the guests? Who are the attendants? And then when will the marriage take place? Where will it take place? And what constitutes the marriage? Now, the marriage symbol is used in the Bible, Matthew 22 and Matthew 25. We have two illustrations, parables about the marriage. And one is the inception and the other is the consummation. Matthew 22 tells of the betrothal, the engagement. And Matthew 25 speaks of the actual wedding itself, of the time of it. Nowhere, although it says, let us be glad and rejoice, give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Now, here, this is an announcement. The time of the wedding has come, but the wedding itself does not take place. Now, the interpretation of this passage, nowhere in Revelation is it more evident, the explanation, the interpretation you give concerning this passage will point out your overall understanding of the book of Revelation. It'll position you either in the preterist view or the historicist or the dispensational or the futurist or the allegorist. See, the whatever, if this is just a symbol, as the idealists say, the spiritualists, the allegorists say, well, then this sets forth principles of that are being contended for. In other words, righteousness is now about to triumph over wickedness. That's principles. That's the position of Matthew Henry, Barnes, many of that type. Most Reformed hold that view. Then, if you're a dispensationalist, well, you're going to say that this marriage has already taken place or is about to take place. It's on what particular group of dispensationalists you're with. The dispensationalist says when Christ comes, he's going to come back secretly, come twofold. The first coming, his first coming will be secret when he raptures what they call the church. And to them, the church is the bride. The church is the wife. See? And yet, they distinguish, many of them distinguish between the Jehovah's wife and Jehovah's bride. They claim that Jehovah's wife is the Old Testament saints and the bride is the New Testament saints. The bride consisting of only the children of God that have been saved since Pentecost. And that the bride, the marriage of the Lamb, is going to take place between the Lord Jesus and the church, or that portion of the redeemed from Pentecost till the rapture. Therefore, that leaves out the Old Testament saints, you see. Now, the Old Testament, if they were resurrected, see, they don't believe that the Old Testament saints were resurrected at the coming of Christ when he comes secret. Only the dead in Christ, meaning the bride, the church, the saved from Pentecost on. Of course, that is an arbitrary interpretation. That's their view. And some of them say that the marriage takes place in heaven when they return, immediately upon returning. Because at the rapture, the bodies are resurrected, and they have new bodies, and return to heaven, and the marriage takes place then. Well, some, however, you see, tell you that the marriage takes place prior to the tribulation. Others maintain that this scene, this wedding scene here, only takes place after the tribulation. The tribulation is over. And then the marriage and the honeymoon is coming back to the earth with the Lord riding white horses. Now, of course, I don't understand the Bible to teach the marriage supper, the marriage in that fashion. Because, first of all, I don't believe in the that Christ comes in the form of a rapture as they teach. In other words, I don't believe he's going to come secretly. I don't believe he's going to come but one time. And that 1 Thessalonians 4 will take place at the same time Matthew 24 is fulfilled, after the tribulation of those days. But we will, then the historicist finds events in the past through which these events occur. Now, let us read the verses. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, here you have the announcement of the marriage of the Lamb. You have announcement pronouncing a blessing upon them that are invited, that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, it's certainly true in human affairs that a marriage and a marriage supper are two different things. The marriage supper is a celebration of the marriage. The marriage is the uniting, the joining, the union of man and wife. All right, what is the marriage? What does the Bible mean when it speaks about the marriage of the Lamb? Certainly, the groom is easy in ordinary life. You have a groom, a bride, some maids, a maid of honor, or guests, attendants, and you have a minister to perform the wedding. In olden days, it wasn't necessarily so much a official portion or part of the ceremony. But today, you'd have to have a minister there. Well, it's evident that nobody marries the Lord Jesus to the bride. And it's also evident that in a human marriage, why, the wife knows something about the plans of the marriage. At least they know who the guests are. She has a say in where the marriage will take place and when. But in this event, this similarity here, of course, the bride has nothing to do with it determining the wedding date. It's unknown. But there's something that the bride apparently has to something to do, and that is the making of the wedding garment. Now, let us be glad and rejoice, give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. All right, when does it take place? Before he returns to the earth? Of course, this account now is given between the rejoicing in heaven at the destruction, at the final consummation of God's wrath upon the earth, and the coming of Christ. But it is only announcement. In Revelation 21, you will find where the marriage of the Lamb takes place. You have no marriage until chapter 21. Chapter 21, you will have the coming of Christ, the binding of Satan, the casting, the first resurrection, resurrection of all the righteous dead, and the millennial reign, and then the period of, for a little season of loosing Satan from the abyss, and then the Lord's final judgment upon Satan, upon those that join with him, and then the judgment of the great white throne, and then when that's over, then you have, then, he says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And it tells you about the bride. He's going to show you the bride, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven to the earth. In other words, the whole sum total of the union of the redeemed with the Lord, when there will be no more pain, no more death, no more sorrow, no more sickness, that is when the marriage, the union, takes place. Actually, the marriage, the biblical concept is simply one of union, one of gathering together of all of God's people. And when they're symbol, well, then they will, then the marriage will have taken place. Now, we are living today in the age of what is known, what you would rightly call the courtship. Now, you could illustrate it. I mean, it is illustrated pretty well. Of course, not in every detail, of course. When Abraham sent Eliezer, you know, to get a bride for Isaac, he went and he carried lots of treasures that belonged to Abraham and Isaac. And when he got to Laban's house, he told him how rich. He told him how rich his master Isaac was, and he evidently demonstrated the riches. He at least had never seen this woman. This woman had never seen him, Rebecca, and yet this super salesman talked this woman into going back with him in becoming the wife of Isaac. So actually, we are in that period, see. The scriptures tells us that she said, I will go, I'll become his wife. She's willing. She's ready. But she's not his wife. She's his, in the sense of a married wife. In betrothed or engaged, yes. And her fidelity begins just as much at the time that she says, I will go, as it was when she got down off of her, the camel or beast, and went to meet Isaac. And the scripture says, and Isaac took her unto himself in his mother's tent. And she became his wife. See? He took her to be his wife. The agreement had been made, days, weeks before, because it took some time to make this journey. But actually, the union of the marriage did not take place until they came together. Now that's exactly what, will occur. After the resurrection of the, after the first resurrection, and it's possible that, that might be the time when, but I rather believe that the marriage takes place after, in chapter 21, because the sum total, of the redeemed are not indicated until at that point. And then, just as the marriage of Rebecca and Isaac, there was the taking, there was the union, and no doubt, according to Revelation 21, that they live happily ever afterwards, because when you can live in a place with no tears, no sorrow, no death. And in other words, the glories of eternity, of the new heaven and the new earth, John sees that holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming, the Lamb's wife. See? Well, what it's for? It's getting ready. It's an emblem, a picture of the uniting of Christ and the redeemed. Well, but now let's take it up here a little. The groom, evidently, is the Lord Jesus. Now, there's a lot of argument as to who the wife is, the bride. As I noticed, dispensationalists will limit it to limit it to the total number of the redeemed from Pentecost to the rapture. And by that, they mean a 7 year period before, 7 years before he comes to the earth. That he doesn't come at the rapture to the earth, you see. Well, there are those that say, well, the bride is certain church or certain sect, a certain group or certain denomination. See? In other words, it's their church altogether, and other churches come in as guests or as attendants. These the dispensationalist says the wedding guests, the guests are the Old Testament saints. They say the attendants at the wedding are all of the martyred dead, ones who lost their lives, that were beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the faithfulness to his word. Now, different religious groups point out that they are the bride, and that the others are children of God. They're welcome, but they're invited simply as guests to the wedding. Actually, if you follow, study this closely, you study Matthew 25 closely, Matthew 22, and you won't find a description of the wife. The wife, the bride, is not there. In the 25th chapter of Matthew, you read about 10 virgins. See? Well, now then, it was these 10 virgins who were waiting for the coming of the bridegroom, all right, to receive the bride. But nothing is said about the bride. She's never mentioned. She plays no part in the 25th chapter of Matthew. 22nd chapter either. You have no description here of the actual wedding. Nothing taking place. It's announcement simply. Now then, since the world is judged, since the great harlot is judged, now comes the marriage of the Lamb. The fact that it's but it says soon. Some interpret said now come to mean soon. And say, well, if you wait till after the millennium, that wouldn't be soon. Therefore, the wedding's got to take place before Christ comes to the earth. Well, if so, you've got the resurrected, and none of the dead could be in that wedding, don't you see? You have no, the dead's still in the grave. That is according to the Bible, and according to theories, they say that the bride dead were raised 7 years prior to the coming, as spoken of here in the 19th chapter. And to her, now notice, the bride, the wife, hath made herself ready. And to her was granted, or was given, that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Not the righteous ness of the saints. Nearly any critical examination will correct the King James translation here. Now the bride makes her garment. And the garment that the bride wears is said to be her righteous acts. Now, of course, that won't set well with a lot of people, because the righteousness, if the King James translation was correct, it would refer to the imputed righteousness of Christ in justification. It would have to do with the righteousness that we receive as Romans 5 describes. But the bride, they already have that. The child of God at regeneration receives all of the imputed righteousness that Christ ever bestows. That's what clears him from guilt. That's what constitutes him a child of God. That comes as a legal phase of his of righteousness, of justification. And no man can lay anything to his account or to his charge because of his standing, because of his position in Christ, in God. And nothing can touch that position. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about here now, the wife has made herself beautiful. The beautiful, because a wedding garment is not made all at once. You make a wedding garment, a person that when it makes it, it takes a lot of sewing, a lot of hem stitching, and a lot of work, see. Well, what he's emphasizing here is a contrast. Of chapter 17, 18, those that followed the great harlot and this woman. Now, she was decked and arrayed in scarlet and purple and all sorts of jewelry and everything. But now then, this woman, the bride, has made herself ready by the garments that she has made. In other words, it's her faithfulness, it's her loyalty, it's her complete allegiance to God. And you're going to remember that this is coming through periods of tribulation. The more, the closer we come to the coming of Christ, the greater the persecution, of course, is going to be. And the greater this test, and the more meaningful the arrayed in purple and clean linen, white, fine linen, is the righteousness of the saints, righteous deeds or acts of the saints.
Thank you for listening. Don't forget to subscribe and share with a friend. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.